Right. Well, Romans chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and when you found your place, I ask you to stand one last time if you would. If you're physically able to and would like to, in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 9, and I know preached these verses last week, but we're going to start in verse number 1 and read through these again and then read the verses that we'll be dealing with today. So if you look with me in Romans 9, verse number 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word and thank you for giving it to us and allowing us one more opportunity to preach it and proclaim it. And Father, I pray that you would just give us clear understanding, help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. And Lord, we want to say we just thank you for all that you've done so far. Lord, for the good songs that have been sung and the good Sunday school hour and the good testimonies that have been given. And Lord, the prayers that have been prayed, the giving that's been done, Lord, we just thank you for it all. And I pray that you would bless it. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we've come to this time of preaching. Your word, I pray, would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me liberty and vocabulary. Father, I pray that you would help us to have understanding and receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Father, I pray for, Lord, those that may be lost among us this morning, that Lord, you would do a work, Lord, in their heart. Lord, I pray that today would be this day of salvation. I pray for those of us, Lord, that are saved, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, teach us, Lord, your word, and Lord, teach us of yourself. And Lord, may we be able to leave here saying it's been good to be in your house. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in chapter 9, we covered some of this. Last Sunday, chapter 9 is kind of beginning a little bit of a shift in the tone of the letter to the people, the Christians that are there at Rome. And what you find in the book of Romans, the book of Romans can really be divided in basically into three major parts or three major sections. Now, we've dealt with preached the whole first section, verses 1, or chapter 1 through chapter 8 is kind of the first major section of the book of Romans. And what you find in chapters 1 through chapter 8, which we just finished, is basically the doctrinal exposition of the gospel. Okay? What's the theme of Romans? It's the gospel, okay? It's all the gospel. And in the first eight chapters, the first major section of the Romans, he deals with the doctrinal exposition of the gospel. He basically gives the doctrine of the gospel, what the gospel is doctrinally. Now, that is important to know because the next section that we're looking at here, chapters 9 through 11, chapter 9, 10, and 11 is the next major section, and it's kind of a parenthetical section because it's interjected into the book of Romans dealing with Israel. 9, 10, 11 is dealing with Israel nationally. Nationally. You need to understand that. He is dealing with Israel nationally. There are spiritual applications to be made. But chapters 9, 10, 11 are chapters, and it's still dealing with the gospel now. It's still dealing with the gospel. The theme of the book of the Romans is gospel, but if the first eight chapters is the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrinal exposition of the gospel, chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the historical explanation of the gospel. Okay, you follow me here? So we've got the doctrinal exposition, then we have the historical explanation. He begins to explain the doctrine of the gospel historically. And what in order to explain the gospel historically, you can't do it without going back to Israel. Because God's purpose in choosing and electing Israel was all about the gospel. It was all that a Messiah might come. It was all that all nations of the earth might be blessed. Not because of anything good necessarily that Abraham did or didn't do, or anything good necessarily that Israel did do or didn't do, but they have done a lot of good. God has blessed them, and they have blessed the nations of the earth materially and physically speaking. But the greatest blessing and the greatest purpose was all that the Messiah might come. That's why Israel was chosen. Now, it's the grace of God, mercy of God. We understand all that. There's parallels with salvation. But I'm just kind of laying this groundwork because if this is not understood, you will get messed up in your doctrine in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And a lot of people have. They've gotten messed up because they look at three chapters that are dealing with the nation of Israel and applied it to the church and applied it to the gospel. Now, the fact that the first eight chapters deal with the doctrine of the gospel and the context of the first eight chapters and everything he talked about in the first eight chapters must be that everything looked at in the next three chapters, 9, 10, 11, dealing with Israel, everything regarding the gospel must be looked through you must look at it through the lens of the first eight chapters. You must look at it through the context of the first eight chapters. And I'm saying all this because he uses words in chapters 9, even just chapter 9, like election, you know, things like that. And I'm telling you, you got to look at it. See, why would he spend the first eight chapters talking about salvation and being justified by faith and then jump right in and switch gears completely and talk about God electing everybody? You know what I'm saying? So you got to look at it. Justifications by faith. That's been laid very solidly in the first eight chapters, and that ain't going to change. You will be saved if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you repent and believe the gospel, you'll be saved. And if you won't repent and believe the gospel, you won't be saved. Amen. And so I'm just kind of putting that out there so we have that understanding going into it. That must be understood as we go into these chapters. Now, there is doctrinal relevance to these chapters, and it's very relevant because we need to know where God is with Israel. He knows where Israel is with God. Israel's going to play a major role in these last days. Israel is the major role in these last days. Everything we see coming together and everything you see falling in line. And by the way, this world and this society is not falling apart. Everything's falling into place. Amen. Things are not falling all to pieces. They are falling into place. Jesus is coming. The rapture could happen before I finish this message this morning because everything's lined up. The technology is there. Listen, the spirit of Antichrist is here. I mean, there is a spirit of demonic oppression in this society, the likes of which has never been seen before. The apathy and unconcern over spiritual things in this society is nothing like I in my short life have ever seen. I didn't think it could get any worse than the early 2000s and mid 2000s. But you fast forward 2022 and I've never seen people care so little about spiritual things than what they care about right now. And I'm telling you, it's not because God's wringing His hands wondering what He's going to do to save these folks. It's because this society and this world is right on track with prophecy. It's right on track with the last days. And the rapture is about to take place. And we're seeing the spirit of Antichrist already at work. We're seeing maybe not the great delusion that's going to come in the tribulation, but we're seeing some of that happen where, you know, people's minds are being darkened, and it's being darkened by sin, darkened by the devil, darkened by this world system. And so, you know, I'm just saying, we see all that, and so we need to know where Israel is with God and where God is with Israel, because they are going to be playing a major role, okay? Now, all of Israel's not been saved spiritually, but they are still His national people. And everything in these next three chapters, though there is spiritual application to be made, we need to understand He's talking about Israel as a nation. So in the first eight chapters, we have the doctrinal exposition of the gospel. The theme's always the gospel in Romans. And then the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, we have the historical explanation. He's explaining the gospel historically. Chapter 9, in these next three chapters, this section, these three chapters, you'll find in chapter 9, He deals with how God chose the Jews. Chapter 10, you'll find where God is presently confronting the Jews. Chapter 11, you'll find that God will convert the Jews. The Jewish nation will be converted. And so that's what you kind of find, generally speaking, if you were to outline this section. Chapter 9 through 11 sets forth the gospel from the perspective of dispensations. Okay, so we have the doctrines of the gospel in chapter 8 as far as the doctrine. I know the gospel is not mechanical, but chapter 8 somewhat gives the mechanics of the gospel. It's salvation by grace through faith. Amen? You deal with sin. You know, sin's why we're lost. Faith is what saves us. Faith in Christ. All those things. So He deals with the doctrines. Okay, well, in chapters 9, 10, 11, He deals with the dispensations. Now, the root of dispensation, the word dispensation, the root of that word is dispense. In other words, dispensation deals with how God dispenses Himself to humanity. How God deals with humanity. It's not just the divisions of the Bible, though you have to rightly divide the Bible. We, you know, talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide is to put everything in its proper order, but to rightly divide is to divide. The Bible has divisions. The Bible is a divided book, and it's got to be rightly divided. You got to put the divisions in the right place. Now, we are dispensationalists. If you didn't know that, I just told you. You're a dispensationalist. If you're a Bible believer, you are. But we are not hyper-dispensationalists. God always worked outside of the dispensation we were in. Always. That's how Gentiles get saved. Because when Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He still saved a Syrophoenician woman. And He still saved a Samaritan woman. He still saved Gentiles. He still dealt with Gentiles. Listen, no, nobody's ever been lost because they were outside of a dispensation. That's it. He just dispensed Himself differently. And so, now, don't get all in the ditch on that. I know He worked differently, but it's always been salvation by grace through faith. It's all grace beginning to end. And it was grace from you know, the very beginning. It'll be grace till, you know, till eternity. Amen. It's always grace. Man's always been saved. Man were never saved one way in one dispensation and a different way in the next and a different way in the next. Man's never been saved other than grace through faith. Believing God. Believing the Word of God. Amen. But in this chapter, in this section, that's what the way the gospel is looked at, examined. It's examined dispensationally. And so what you find here, he deals with the Jew and the Gentile, deals with the election of Israel, the rejection of Israel, and then the restoration of Israel. All those things have to do with dispensations, the right divisions of the Word of God. So as Jews, and I believe this is why, this is potentially one of the reasons why this section is in here. Because, you know, who knows the mind of God? Amen? But I speculate it's potentially the reason why this section, this parenthetical section is put into the book of Romans, because under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter and is thinking that, you know, these Jews that are reading this letter, they read the first 8 chapters, and these Christians he's writing to in Rome, some of them are Jews. And as they read this letter, they may begin to think, you know, has Israel been forgotten by God because of everything he dealt with in the first 8 chapters? Has Israel been forsaken by God? Has Israel been failed by God? No doubt they could be thinking that. All those questions are answered in chapter 9, 10, and 11. You know the reality of that whole thing is? The reality of it is not that Israel had been forgotten or forsaken or failed by God. The reality is that Israel forgot God. God didn't forget Israel. Israel forgot God. And God didn't forsake Israel. Israel forsook God. And God didn't fail Israel. Israel failed God. Amen? Israel even went so far as to reject God. Whenever the Messiah that was promised, from the very beginning, that would come through the Jewish nation, whenever he came, they rejected him. And so, I think that's humanity's, the flesh wants to put the blame on God, you know. Like, you know, God's forgotten this. God, and don't we all do that? Even those of us that are saved. When things don't go the way we want it to go, and we get discouraged, or we're going through some trial, well, our flesh always tends to react by saying, God, you don't love me anymore. You know, God, you've forgotten me. God, where are you? Amen? And that's just not the case. It's never God's fault. God's good. God's inherently, He can't be anything but good. And God's true, and God's righteous, and God's holy. If there's ever any problem, it's us. Isn't that right? We're the problem, not God. And so, however, though, as they read this, no doubt he could be thinking they're going to be asking these questions. So just to clear that up and to show where Israel fits into the gospel. So verses 1 through 5, we already dealt with that, and we see Paul's desire for Israel. We see the burden for his brethren. That's what we talked to preach last Sunday morning, the burden for the brethren. And of course, there are certainly spiritual applications to that for us. But in verses 6, this next section for 6 on, instead of Paul's desire for Israel, then we see God's dealings with Israel. Dealt according to Israel in specific ways. He dealt with Israel according to His Word, dealt with Israel according to His will, and dealt with Israel according to His work. That's the way God always works. Amen? Now, after dealing with Israel and their blessings, that's what we see in verse 4. Under Paul's desire for Rome, in verses 4 and 5, we see all the blessings to Israel. Israel, tremendously blessed people. He said they were given, or they to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers? Of whom concerning the flesh? Christ came. That last point there that he makes, of whom concerning Christ came. That's the pinnacle of it all. Now, if you wanted to know God in Old Testament grounds, you had to find a Jew. Because they got all that stuff. That's how blessed they were. I mean, people look today at the blessings of Jews and look at all their money and look at all their, you know, all their success. And they are successful people. God has blessed them, no doubt about it. Listen, if you want to learn how to make some money, you read how the Jews do it, and you'll find them figure it out. And that's just because they've been blessed of God. God has blessed them, and God has used them. The greatest inventors the world's ever known, a lot of them have been Jews. the greatest, the top of all the arts. The top, listen, the Jews are a tremendously blessed people, and that's where most of us, most everybody looks at. They look at the physical, the here and the now, the blessings here. But the greatest blessings they had were all the spiritual blessings. And if you want to know God on New, Old Testament ground, you had to find a Jew. And in one sense, if you want to know God on New Testament ground, you still kind of had to find a Jew because Jesus is a Jew, and the Bible was written by Jews. Amen. Everything we have, spiritually speaking, came through the Jews because God blessed them. God blessed them. And that's what He lays out for us. He puts it out, talks about their blessings and how God blessed them in verses 4 and 5. But then He addresses the objection in verse number 6. He says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." In other words, as they read that and they look at all the blessings and all the promises that were made, it couldn't come to their mind, well, evidently God's word was not as effective as we thought it was going to be. Because some of these things have not happened. Some of the promises have not been fulfilled yet. Some of the things that God said were going to happen weren't going to happen or haven't happened yet. But you know, just because every promise hasn't been fulfilled yet does not mean that it's not going to be fulfilled. You know, that's true in our life too. Just because everything God promised us would happen, and just because everything God told us He was going to do, and just because everything we read in the Bible hasn't necessarily happened to you or in your life yet, that does not mean it's not going to happen. We just mentioned that verse in James 1 this morning. And before Brother Ernest even mentioned it, I read it this morning myself, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen? And so just because things hasn't necessarily come together yet, it doesn't mean it's not going to come together the way God promised it would. And so He addressed the same potential doubt back in chapter 3. See, the Jews no doubt have got this doubt in their mind concerning the Word of God. You begin doubting God's Word and God's promises. But He addressed some of the same doubts all the way back in chapter 3. And if you look in chapter 3, in verse number 3, He said, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Remember when we were going through that chapter, we found all those questions that they were asking and all the objections that the Apostle Paul was answering, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was answering these objections, you know, and that was one of them. Well, if some didn't believe, well, then does that mean that the promise isn't effective? It's of none effect? Well, He answers it in verse 4. He said, "God forbid." He said, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them, thou art judged." I don't have time to get into it. I preached it back whenever we're there, but that's a quote from Psalm chapter 50, when David is confessing his sin before the Lord and taking sides with God against himself. And so you can go look into all that. But I'm just saying that He's already addressed some of these doubts. And He's addressing another one right here. You know where the devil wants to get you? He wants to get you right where these Jews potentially could be. Doubting God's promises, doubting God's faithfulness, doubting God's Word. As a matter of fact, that was the first attack of the devil on humanity, was on the Word of God. "Yea, hath God said?" He didn't correct the Word of God. He didn't deny the Word of God. He didn't do anything. He simply sowed a seed of doubt concerning the Word. He just asked the question. He just simply put a question mark next to the Word of God. Did God really say that? And that's where the devil wants you. He wants you to question and to have doubts and concerns and fears and just be wondering, is all this really going to work out? So He's answering the objection in verse 6 of chapter 9. The objection of God's Word is not effective. He's assuming that that's what they're thinking. He's assuming that they're thinking God's Word isn't effective. And so that's what I'm going to preach. If I was to title this morning, the message this morning, I would title it, "God's Word is not effective." God's Word is not effective because that's the objection they have. That's what they're thinking, no doubt, in their mind. "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect." Now this is where the devil, or this is where you'll get if you're not careful. And the answer involves, the way the Apostle Paul answers this, the way God answers it through Paul, is in dealing who the real Israel is.
who Israel really is. In other words, who spiritual Israel is. Okay? And that's what I want to look at. And there's two major things in this section I'm going to give you to and we'll be done. First of all, who is the real Israel? Is the Word of God effective? We're going to answer the question by looking at who the real Israel is. First of all, the real Israel, they are children of promise. In verse number 6. Now, there's two categories, basically, of the children of promise. In verse 6, he says, look at the verse, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So, you see two categories here when you read that verse. There are some who are Israel. And he said, not all of them are. But you can either be Israel, they are Israel, or you can be of Israel. And not all of them that are of Israel are Israel. That's what he says here. And it kind of breaks down into two different groups. The first group is those who believed in verse number 6. Those are the ones who are Israel. Now, he's answering the question with an illustration. And he's using the history of Israel. He's using the chosen nation to illustrate the history of the gospel. Okay? To show it as a historical explanation. And those who are those who believe. See, the Word of God has always and will always have a great effect on anyone who will believe it. If you will believe it, if someone will believe, the Word of God will have a great effect. It will have a life-changing effect. As a matter of fact, anyone who will believe the Word of God and have faith and take God at His Word and believe it and live it and receive it into their heart, embrace it, listen, it can't help but have an effect. If you back up to Romans chapter 4, look in chapter 4, verse number 3. He said, for what saith the Scripture? It always goes back to the Bible. By the way, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. What's the Bible say? That's the question he asked. What's the Bible say? What's the Scripture say? He said, Abraham believed. He believed. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham clearly was saved and clearly received righteousness because of something he did. Because he was such a good guy. Because he gave sacrifices. And because he was a good man and did good works. That's clearly what happened based on that verse, isn't it? Oh no, that's not what happened at all. He simply believed. He believed God. And no doubt the Word of God had an effect in his life. Isn't that right? The Word, God came unto Abraham by grace, just like He'd come to any of us by grace and mercy. He'd come to us. He came to Abraham, called him out of his land, called him out of his people. He made him these promises. He gave him all these commands, all these things. And Abraham just simply believed God, and it changed his life. And it changed the seed after him. It changed the whole course of humanity, in fact. Because Abraham believed. The Word of God has an effect on anyone that would believe. And so, it's those who believe. You go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you'll notice back in our verse, what Paul says, he says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Those that are Israel had faith and obeyed the Word of God. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look in verse number 6. Again, that same phrase is used. Just like in Genesis 15, just like in Romans 4, Apostle Paul uses it again in Galatians 3 under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says in Galatians 3 verse 6, even as Abraham did what? He believed God. He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So who is Israel, spiritually speaking? It's those that have faith. Those that believe God. Those that believe His Word. That's what He said. And so you've got two categories of the children of promise, and He's using this to illustrate. The first one is those that believe, but then the other one are those that belonged. They didn't believe, but they belonged. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look in verse number 6 again. They're not all of Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. God's promise to Abraham included three things. It included a son, it included a seed, and it included a Savior. It's a trifold promise unto Abraham. Okay? And it included those three things. But not all of Abraham's seed is a part of the promise. Did you know that? I'm not preaching replacement theology here. God ain't replaced Israel. But it's a fact that not every son, not every daughter, not every child of Abraham is a part of the seed. And that's specifically what He tells us in these verses. Did you know that he tried to fulfill God's will in the flesh? Abraham tried to help God out and fulfill God's will in the flesh and made a big mess of things. And it produced Ishmael, which produced the Ishmaelites, which has been one of the greatest enemies of God and His people and His children for thousands of years. And they still are. That's why they're fighting over there right now. By the way, that's what happens every time you try to fulfill God's will in the flesh. Every time we try to take a shortcut and fulfill God's will and use sin. That's what one man's sin is. Sin is a shortcut to God's blessings. The devil dangles it out there and says, listen, you can get all the blessings that God's promised and you can take this shortcut to do it. That's what shacking up's all about. Instead of having a biblical courtship and doing things God's way and waiting on God and keeping your purity, keeping morality, all those things, people will live together and have a trial marriage and commit fornication and adultery, all these things, as a shortcut to getting all the blessings and fulfillment that comes within the covenant of marriage, but it never works out that way. It never works out that way. It's the devil's snare. And it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut. Instead of going God's way, it's a shortcut to drag you all the blessings. But see, the devil is so subtle. And he is a trickster, man. He'll put that and he'll dress it up like, man, you're going to be so happy and fulfilled. And isn't that the way the world is? The world makes sin and the life of sin look so wonderful and look so glorious and so glamorous, but they never show you the dark side of it. They never pull back the curtain and show you what everybody's really going through. I mean, everybody puts their best foot forward on Facebook, but you don't know what's really going on in their life. Isn't that right? I think I told you this before, but a while back, there was a story. It was here locally. I think it happened over in Houston, Mississippi, where a man had shot and killed his wife. And it was kind of a big deal at the time. It may have been last year or year before, but he shot and killed his wife. And I was reading into that story and all these things. They were kind of some transplants. They'd located here from like out in Texas or somewhere. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, like he was working in this area and like she had just come in to visit for the weekend and all these things. And I started really getting interested in reading into the story and trying to figure out who these people were and what all happened, you know. And I mean, it's just a terribly tragic situation. They were living in this apartment over there and he shoots and kills his wife. But I started looking around, digging around. I found these people on Facebook. The people that this happened to, the man and the wife. And I thought it was so interesting. I thought it was the perfect picture of just the world and society and what sin is today. Because the day before that murder took place, they had pictures where they had posted on Facebook of them smiling. They were out on a date, some big romantic date. They were at some restaurant. They were eating together. They were smiling. If you were to look at their Facebook page, you'd have thought they were the happiest people on the planet. You'd have thought they were happily married. You'd have thought they had a great life. You'd have thought everything was going so good for them. I mean, they had a life that you would envy if you just looked at the outside. But see, the devil never shows you what's going on the inside. Isn't that right? You never know what's going on in people's lives. You never know what's going on behind closed doors. You never know what's going on in people's homes. You never know. And then something blows up and people are so shocked they could never believe it. But the reality is it was there the whole time. The devil just never shows it to you. Amen. And you never get sin. You know, you'll never play with sin. You'll never enjoy sin for a season and then get done with sin. No, you've got to wait till sin gets done with you. You don't get done with sin. Sin gets done with you. Amen. And that's just the way it is. Amen. And so sin is a shortcut. Sin is an easy way to get God's blessings, but you'll never get God's blessings with sin. Amen. Now back to the text here. Took a little detour there, but that's all right. Not all of Abraham's seed is a part of the promise because Abraham tried to fulfill God's will his own way, take a shortcut, and that produced the Ishmaelites. But then later, after the death of Sarah, he remarried a lady by the name Keturah and had children with Keturah and produced the Midianites, who were also enemies of God's people down the road. And so all of them are of the seed of Abraham. All the Ishmaelites are of Abraham, and all the Midianites are of the seed of Abraham, but not all of them are Israel. They're not children of the promise. And so neither are of Israel, though they are Abraham's seed. Now, many belong to Abraham who don't belong to the promise. And what all this has to do is it has to do with two nations, not individual salvation. This is not teaching. You have to stay with the context of the first eight chapters. This is not teaching that God elected some to be saved and some to go to hell. There's not one verse in the Bible that backs that up. This is talking about nations, and He's using the nations to illustrate the gospel and to show the historical context and the divisions of the Bible and the gospel. He's showing the dispensations and illustrating it that way. So the question is for us, though, the spiritual application for you is, do you believe or do you just belong? Because there's a lot of people that belong to Abraham in that they are his seed, but they don't believe. They don't believe. And do you know that you can belong to a good family? You can belong to a rich heritage. You can belong to a family that's got a pawpaw for a preacher or a daddy for a preacher. You can belong to a good church. You can belong to, you know, a King James Bible preaching church. You can belong to a lot of things. And yet it doesn't matter if you don't believe. It doesn't matter. The Word is only effective if it's believed. And so their question is, well, man, it's not had an effect. Well, it had an effect on those that believed. It had an effect on those that were a part of the promise. So there's the children of promise. But then, who is the real Israel? Not only are they the children of promise, but they are the children of purpose. We find that in verses 10 through verse number 13. Now, again, chapter 9 isn't individual, but it's national and it's dispensational. Verse 13, look in verse number 13. This is used a lot of time by Calvinists and fatalists. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Like God chose to love one and save one, and God chose to hate or love less the other and not save the other. Like God chose to save Jacob and take him to heaven, God chose to hate Esau and send him to hell. But let's be reminded, that verse is not talking about individual people. That verse is talking about nations. That verse is talking about Israel, that is Jacob, the nation of Israel, that is Jacob, and it's talking about the nation of Edom, which are the descendants of Esau. See, God chose between them, further limiting the number of Israel, the nation of Israel, further limiting them nationally. Okay? Now, Esau, he could have been saved if he cared to be. If he wanted to be saved, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, if he wanted to be saved, he could never be a part of the chosen nation, but he could have been part of the family of God. He could have been saved by grace through faith. You say, well, how is that so? Because God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. Esau could have been saved the same way the Syrophoenician woman was saved. Because she was a Gentile and he's a Gentile. I know a lot of times if you're like me, like I forget that Esau was a Gentile, but he's outside the chosen nation. Esau is a Gentile. Just like you and me are Gentiles. And Jesus never turned away one Gentile that wanted to be saved. Any Gentile, anyone, whosoever will may come. And if he would have come, if he would have loved the Lord, if he'd have been sincere in his heart, and if he'd have wanted God, he could have had God. He could have been saved. He could have been right with God. But Esau didn't want to. He didn't want to. He was a man after his flesh. He was a man that followed his own heart. He followed his own lust. He followed his own desires. The Bible says clearly Esau was a fornicator. The Bible says Esau shed innocent blood. The Bible says that Esau was violent against the nation of Judah. The Bible lets us know that Esau was a wicked man. It's not the fact that God just chose to just leave him to himself and send him off to hell. God chose one nationally over the other. But spiritually, Esau could have been saved. Just like you can be saved if you're lost. Just like you can be saved. That's right. He wanted his pottage. He wanted to have his pottage and eat it too. Isn't that right? He wanted to have his soup and eat it too. And that's what a lot of people want. They want to be just like Esau. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to have their pottage and eat it too. They want to have what they want right now when they want it, but they want the birthright too. And I'm here to tell you, if you're not careful, you'll sell your birthright. Amen. The Bible says Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau begged God, and Esau pleaded, and Esau sought it carefully, and Esau cried crocodile tears, but he never found a place of repentance because he had sold his birthright. He had sold his opportunity. And it's got nothing to do with him being chosen or not chosen as a nation. It's all about his heart. See, that's what we forget. We forget that God knows people's hearts. And God has foreknowledge of people's hearts too. God knew exactly what Esau would be before Esau ever was. He says that in the chapter right here, doesn't he? He talks about it right here. So Esau could have been saved spiritually, but he just wasn't of the promised seed nationally. So Esau was a Gentile, and God said every Gentile that came to him. So there's a couple of helpful passages with this. I've said a lot of things, but I'm going to back it up with the Bible, because everything I say, I'm going to back it up with the Bible. Amen? Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. These are a couple of good passages to help understand all of this. Look in chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. Verse 19 says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus?" Why is this going on? What's all this going on inside of me? And it says, "And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb." So Rebekah's under the impression that there's two children in her womb. But God sees a lot more than that. God said, they're not just two children. In other words, this thing, again, it's not an individual thing. This is a national thing. She says there's two children struggling, but in verse 23, God said there's two nations struggling. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's really helpful in understanding what he's talking about in chapter 9. Because he's talking about nations of people. Two nations. Now, flip over to Malachi chapter 1. If you find Matthew, just back up one. Get to Matthew chapter 1 and then back up 400 years. Malachi chapter 1, look in verse number, we'll just start in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. He says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Why hadn't we asked that question? God tells us in His Word, I love you, I've loved you, I've taken care of you. And we say, well, where have you loved? You haven't done anything for me. By the way, isn't that how wicked our flesh is a lot of times? Sometimes we can really see the blessings, but we in our flesh, sometimes we can't see the blessings in the flesh. Well, we're so wicked. He says, wherein hast thou loved us? But then look what He says. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now again, He's talking about two nations now. That's what He said earlier. But look at verse 3. I hated Esau. That word hated really means to love less, they say. But I don't know. God said He hated him. And God chose to do that as far as the national people. He chose Jacob over Esau. But look at what He says. He says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And so God chose Jacob over Esau, the nations of Israel over Edom, and He backed it all up by laying them waste. He laid them waste. And God chose that. And so what those two passages help us to do, help us understand, is that God, again, He's talking about two nations, not individuals, not soul salvation. So God's revelation to Rebekah involved purpose according to election. Election right here has everything to do with the nation of people. Elected them. He chose for the seed of Isaac to come through Jacob rather than Esau. Okay? Isaac had two sons, but the seed he went through was Jacob, the one son, rather than the other son. Okay? Now, it's not based on their merits. That's what He said in verse 11. You look back in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It had nothing to do with their works. It had everything to do with God's grace. And it had everything to do with God's wisdom. And it had everything to do with God's foreknowledge. It has to do with everything God knows that we don't know. Amen. They weren't even born yet. Nobody could look at them and say, well, he's the good one, he's the bad one. Really, in fact, if you look down the road of their life, humanly speaking, as far as the outside goes, you'd say one's about as bad as the other one in some ways. Jacob was a deceiver. You know, Esau was a fornicator, all those things. But he met Christ. See, God knew the heart of them. He knew their heart. And so He chose Jacob. And so, well, not based on their merits, all those things, God knew who to choose. He knew who to send His Son through. His wisdom is beyond us. His ways is beyond us. He knew them according to foreknowledge. As a matter of fact, if you flipped over, you're in Romans 9, look in Romans 11. He said, I say then, in verse 1, Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. God knows so much more than we'll ever know. We'll ever know. And so all these things take place according to God's wisdom, His knowledge. Amen. And so God chose Him, chose the nation. All this kind of comes together. If you look in the book of Joel, look with me in Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse number 19. Page 1228, Rock of Ages Study Bible. Joel chapter 3, verse 19, he said, now this is a prophecy now. It says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, who's Edom? That's Esau. Esau's nation. The nation that came from Esau. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. God knows exactly who to choose. God knew exactly what Edom would be. Isn't that right? By the way, if you think he judged Edom for shedding innocent blood in their land, don't you think he's going to judge America for shedding innocent blood in our land too? Amen. And so the word, what this all is about, what this the purpose of all these. Say, what are you talking about? They're the children of promise and the children of purpose. This is all to illustrate the gospel, the history of the gospel, the historical context. And the question he's answering is that the word has taken effect on all who had believed. God's purpose in choosing the nations is that He might send a Savior. He chose a nation in order to save the whole world. And that's the purpose of it all. And so who's the real Israel? The real Israel are the children of promise, and the real Israel are the children of purpose. And you know, the word is still effective today. Again, to me, kind of the practical application of all this for us, I know he's addressing Israel, but the devil in your flesh wants to get you right where they are, questioning the Word of God. And that's somehow we preach and preach and preach and try and try and try. It seems like there's no results. And if you're not careful, you say, well, man, the Word of God just don't work anymore. Well, the Word of God does work. The Word of God is effective. As a matter of fact, it'll never return void. It'll always accomplish something. It'll always accomplish something. And so, the Word of God is effective, and it'll have a positive effect. It'll do a great work in your life if it will be believed. If you'll believe it. If you'll repent and believe the gospel. And you know, the same is true as we grow spiritually, as we move forward spiritually. The Bible must be continually believed, must be continually received, must be continually put into practice if it's going to have an effect. Amen. And so the Word of God is effective. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us with your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you'll bless it. Help us, Lord, to receive your word, and Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to practice it. God, that it might have an effect on us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help some poor old lost sinner here this morning, Lord, to believe and receive your word, or that it might have the gospel may take effect in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now on the altar call. Help us to respond in a way, Lord, as you've dealt with our heart. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.